We're in this series that we've talked about, A Heart for the City. We're dealing with some pointed issues and some things that maybe might cause some tension for you, and maybe not today. Last week we talked about racism. It's one of those things where a lot of times questions can arise, and we get that. But that helps us. I mean, that just helps continue the conversation. And that's what we're supposed to be growing in this. It's not about just coming and listening. It's about talking about it. It's real tempting just to come and listen. God never called us to be, as I said last week, God never called us to be liberals. He never called us to be conservative. He called us to be Christian, to have a heart for God in a corrupt world. And that is not easy. Having the heart of God in a corrupt world is something like what David had. God said that David had a heart after his. We're looking at this series, and today we're talking about poverty. We're talking about having little and what that looks like. One of the things that you can write down on your notes right away is this: we'll never have a heart for the city if we are disconnected from the people of the city. And that's what this series really is about. It's about connecting to the people of the city that we live in, that God's put us in. As I said last week, we want to be a church that's relevant. And relevance goes way beyond the style of music we play or the using video or whatever it is that you might do. Relevance is about, are we talking about the things that are going on in our city? Are we addressing those kind of things? And I think that this series helps us to do that. Jesus and his disciples are walking down the street, they're traveling, and the scripture says, we looked at this last week, but Luke 19:14 says, Jesus saw the city ahead and he began to weep. We always weep for what breaks our heart. We always weep for what moves us. You know, we look at this and we go, okay, we know that the problem of poverty in our area, we know the problem of homelessness in our area. We probably try to work at it or work through it as best we can, but it's still an issue that the city wrestles with. It's still an issue that we wrestle with. And I think part of the problem, as we'll look at, this is a really relevant thing, a really relevant issue that we can't ignore. The challenge for many, we looked at last week, is this: as the city grows, so does our prejudice. We looked at that last week. As the city grows and gets bigger and bigger and bigger, what tends to happen is our prejudice gets bigger and bigger and bigger as well. But here's the other thing. As the city increases, our generosity generally decreases. As the city increases and more need is prevalent, our generosity typically decreases. I gave some statistics last week about Fresno. I was unaware of this, actually, that they project that the city of Fresno will reach 1 million people by the year 2030. The city of Fresno, not the county, the city of Fresno. I mentioned this last week, too, that 156,015 people live in poverty. Approximately 40% of the children in Fresno County live in poverty. That's a pretty big number. But for many of us, it's just a number. It's just a number that we've heard. It might be a statistic that we've been accustomed to hearing or exposed to. As I mentioned this verse again, I want to go back to it, but Luke 19:41, Jesus saw the city ahead and he began to weep. And why would Jesus weep? Because the people of the city, he loved the people that he was looking at. And that's what it means for us. And I think sometimes we become so hardened to the city that we live in. In fact, I don't think, and you know, I say this, if I can just be real, you know, it's just us, right? If I can be real, I've never been to a city where so many people want to get out of it more than stay in it. I've never been to a place where people have tried to leave. And I think that plays, and I'm not saying it's wrong to get away, and I'm not saying it's wrong to leave if you want to leave. That's not the issue. I think what I am trying to say is, with the desire to go, with the overexposure that we have to poverty, it really hardens our heart to the people and the need that's here in this city. Compassion is a great thing when it allows us to feel and identify with the needs of others. So how are you doing in that area? Are you moved by the needs of others or not, maybe? That's a personal question. I'm not trying, and none of this in this talk, am I trying to stir up any kind of guilt or shame or anything like that. I'm not. I just want us to ask this very serious question that I think we have to ask ourselves. How are you doing in the area of compassion in your life? Because compassion is a big thing. This is a really big and a very real challenge that we face. I think this might be a fill-in on your notes, but the the more exposure that we have to something, the more we grow accustomed to it and the less we feel about it. The more exposure we have to something, the more we grow accustomed to it and the less we feel about it. There was a new study that came out in April of this year, and here's what it says. This is a fill-in on your notes. It says Fresno ranks number 2 in the nation for cities with the highest rate of extreme poverty. Number 2. I don't know if that surprised you. It surprised me. I've been to a lot of places. I've been to a lot of hood neighborhoods myself. I grew up in L.A. I've seen what these cities look like. They're saying number 2. And drum roll, please, number 1 is Bakersfield. So now just get this. In this study that's done by Wall Street 24/7 and then put out by USA Today, in this study, what they're saying is, in here in the Central Valley, we have number 1 and number 2 as the cities with the greatest extreme poverty of all the cities in the nation. And I hope those kind of statistics don't discourage you as if, well, they're so big and there's nothing that we can do. The truth is, I think it puts us in a very good place to do something significant. And I'll tell you this way, it's not just that we puts us in a place to do something significant. God never puts us anywhere where he doesn't want to use us. So hear that. God will never put you anywhere where he does not have it planned to use you. He wants to use you. In fact, wherever he moves you, if you guys want to move somewhere else, whatever it is, if you said, hey, I want to go to the coast, that's great, go to the coast. If you go to the coast, just understand this, God wants to use you there. So if you're here, then how does God want to use you with the greatest need that this city has? Poverty. I think something we need to be really careful with, something I think we need to watch carefully, is our overexposure to this need can affect our compassion for the people who are in need. Our overexposure to this need can affect our compassion for the people who are in need. In other words, we're so overexposed to this that we no longer feel anything about it. I don't think that that's the way God wants us to be. I honestly don't. And I'm talking to myself too. I'm not talking to anybody specifically other than myself. I think we need wisdom on how to respond to the poverty that we encounter. And if we're looking for wisdom, the book of wisdom is in Proverbs. And Proverbs has a lot to say about poverty. It gives us some great instructions and wisdom on how God wants us to treat people that live in poverty in our community. And first instruction that he gives is this. How we treat the poor is how God will treat us. We probably don't like to hear that. But it's true. How you treat the poor is how God will treat you. Here's what it says in Proverbs, actually. Proverbs 21:13. Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. And here's another one. Proverbs 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. I'm just the messenger, right? Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just here communicating. You know what? Listen, it's not just that we refuse to listen. Please hear that. It's not that I refuse to listen to the cries of the poor. I think it's beyond, I'm shutting my eyes. I don't want to see the poor. I think it's beyond that too. I think what it's talking about is this. We ignore them. When we shut our ears and we shut our eyes to the needs of poverty and the people that live in poverty, what we're doing is ignoring them. And the truth is, we ignore them because we don't value them. That is the thing that I think that God wants us to really check ourselves with. We stop feeling for them. Like Jesus, when he looked at people that were in need, he felt for them. Another instruction that Proverbs gives is this. How we treat the poor is how we treat God. How you treat the poor is how you treat God. Proverbs 14:31, anyone who oppresses the poor is insulting God who made them. To help the poor is to honor God. The poor and those who live in poverty deserve the same honor as everyone else. And yet we discount them. We write them off. And when we do that, we're insulting their creator. We read this a couple of weeks ago. But I want to read it again because Jesus gives this parable explaining how we should treat others. And I just want to remind us because this is so pointed in how we treat the poor is how God treats us. Or is how we treat God, Matthew 25, Jesus tells this story, and it's this. He says, "Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" That's an important scripture to get. When we do it to the least of these, this is how we're doing it to God himself. One more instruction is, when you give to the poor, you will get paid back with interest. When you give to the poor, you will get paid back with interest. And I'm not saying that this is why we do it. I am not saying that this is our motivation for why we help the poor. I'm not saying that. But what Proverbs says is this: when you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he pays wonderful interest on your loan. That's just straight up. When you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he pays great interest on the loan. So again, don't misunderstand me. We don't help people out of selfish gain, out how we're what we're going to get out of it. I am saying this, though. God notices and blesses our actions. Every time you do the least thing, the smallest thing, God notices, because it's an expression of love. Sometimes we think that just the little things we do, they really don't match up, because they don't matter because they're not big things. And that's not true. Whatever we do, God sees it. I think it's easy to say, "I love you," but our actions give substance to our words. 1 John 3 says this: "If someone who is supposed to be a Christian has enough money to live well and sees a brother in need and won't help him, how can God's love be within him? Little children, let us stop just saying we love people and let us really love them and show it by our actions." That's, in a nutshell, what this series is about. Because we can't say that we have a heart for our city if our actions don't support it. We can't say we have a heart for our city if our actions do not support it. This is where this series came from, for me personally. From this realization, and I say this again, it's just us, right? But I say it in an honest heart. I say this with great love, great admiration, great respect for all of us here. As a church, we have absolutely no expression of love to our community that God's put us in. We have none. We used to have a great thing that we did at Thomas Elementary, where it was a Saturday sports thing, but everybody was so busy that nobody had time to do it anymore, and we had to give that up. Again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, so please don't feel guilty. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, that's another thing, all right? But I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself. I'm thinking this: maybe we are too busy to have a heart for the city, which is, man, that's not good. Jesus tells us how to love, how to have compassion. And we can't say, "Listen, I know, Dave, I know what it means to have love, and I know what it means to have compassion." We cannot say, "I know," if we're not doing it. You cannot say, none of us can. This is, again, as a church, we can't say, "Yes, you know what, I know that we're supposed to love." No, you don't know. Because if you knew you were supposed to love, then there would be an expression, an action of love to this community. We looked last week at the story of Jesus, that Jesus gave about the Good Samaritan. And we dealt with, out of that story, this issue of racism, because the Jews and the Samaritans just hated each other. Long, drawn-out feud, 700 years, and they hated each other. And how Jesus gives this scenario, and he gives this picture of the ending of racism, basically. But if we continue the story, it kind of shifts gears, and it kind of talks about what we're dealing with. But last week, what we talked about was this. Jesus wanted to make sure that all of us knew this: everyone is our neighbor, and we are simply to love. Those two things. Everyone is your neighbor, and God calls you simply to love. That means you don't have to judge the situation. You don't have to judge the person. You don't have to judge what they're going to do with the money. You don't have to judge anything. You don't have to assess why they're in the condition that they're in. You don't have to assess why what they've done to be in this condition. You don't have to instruct them to be better. All you have to do is simply love. So I want to pick up that story again. Found in Luke 10:33, and it says this: "A Samaritan traveling the road came on him," this guy that was beaten and left for half dead, And when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him, and he gave him first aid, disinfecting the bandaging his wounds. And then he lifted him onto his donkey, and he led him to an inn and made him comfortable. And in the morning he took out 2 silver coins, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him, and if it costs anything more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you back. I'll pay you on my way back." And listen, I understand that this is not a story on poverty, but it is a story on how do we love people that are in need. And that is what poverty is about, and that's what we're addressing. So how do you love someone in need? Out of this story, what are the actions that we can start taking on in our lives? The first one is this: we need to be aware of the need. It said the Samaritan was traveling the road. It came to him, and when he saw the man's condition, he saw it, he became aware of it. And I don't need to elaborate on this, but I do want to say this, that we can be aware of statistics that I mentioned earlier and completely overlook the people around us. We can be aware that, yeah, we're number 2 in the nation in extreme poverty and totally look past the people living in poverty all around us. We read this verse earlier, but it says, "Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed." Awareness is a great place to begin for us. Choosing not to ignore, choosing to actually do something. So let's be real. When the need is overwhelming, which it is, we know that. When we are overexposed to poverty, and we are, all of us, our tendency is to shut down. Our tendency is to shut down because we can't do something for everyone. We can't. And you're right, we can't. And that is exactly how we look at it. We say, you know what? I don't know what to do. I can't do this for everybody. So we shut down. But here's the thing. We can do something for someone. And I'm not saying you have to do something for everyone. I'm saying you have to be able to do something for someone. That's what we must do. If we're going to love someone in need, we have to be aware, and then we also need to allow our heart to be moved. It says this: the Samaritan traveling the road came on him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. Some translations say that he took pity on him, or he felt compassion. And I like the Message that I read. It says that his heart went out to him. In other words, this was an emotional encounter. It wasn't just a flippant, "Hey, look it, there's somebody here," and look, oh, you know. His heart went out. He's moved. It's an emotional encounter that he has with this individual. Because I feel like he comes upon this man who's beaten half dead. He's naked and bleeding, laying on the side of the road. It's not a pretty sight. I don't know if you've ever been exposed to this kind of thing when it's not a pretty sight, but it definitely touched his heart. I think sometimes being exposed to extremes helps us to snap out of our lethargy. I think sometimes we have to be exposed to extremes in order to be snapped out of our lethargy. The problem is we live in the second most extreme poverty issue, so we're overexposed, and it takes something even greater to move us a lot of times. I recommend that everybody go on a mission trip if you ever get the chance, if you ever can make the chance, because nobody, mission trips don't just happen. You have to really want to go. You have to save money because they're not cheap. But man, I'm telling you, they will change your life. I remember going to El Salvador, and I remember early on, I might have been 23 at the time, and I was planning on going into the mission field, and I thought maybe I might be a missionary full time. But I went to El Salvador, and I'll never forget, we were in this restaurant eating, and I was eating with the missionary and some other people, and all of a sudden, you know, we're at this table and there's a window right here, and these people start coming to the window and start knocking on the window, begging for, you know, they're watching you eat. And so so what the people in the restaurant do is they close the blinds, you know. And again, it's kind of figurative, but it's exactly what we do, isn't it? We don't know what to do, so we shut them out. We walk out, and this is the extreme that I was going to show you a picture, and I thought, you know what, I don't want to do that. I'll let God create his own extremes for you. I don't need to point out my extremes and impose them on you. But I remember walking out, and there was these kids, and I mean, they're young kids, and they were on these kind of boards that were square, and they were like a skateboard kind of a thing, but their parents intentionally maimed them and deformed them when they're infants. And when they're young, they break their bones so that they, when they heal, they can't walk. They can't do, they are physically deformed. So when you look at them, you are moved even more. And the parents know this, and they do this to their kids so that their kids will get more money. When you see that kind of extreme, it just causes your heart to break. You realize what poverty does. You realize how bad it can actually be. And maybe understanding that Fresno is ranked number 2 is, maybe that might be the extreme that you need to kind of help you and to say, wow, something needs to be done. Another scripture, Jesus shows his heart for the needy. It says this, then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages, and he healed their diseased bodies, and he healed their bruised and hurt lives. And then he looked out over the crowds, and his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. And again, you just see that when Jesus sees people with needs, it breaks his heart. If we're going to effectively love someone, then we have to serve them, not save them. I know that might sound stupid, but I think sometimes we look at this and we kind of go, you know what, we're going to save these people. Listen, we're not the answer to anybody's need. Jesus is the answer. And how does Jesus want us to serve others? We can simply provide relief for others. And relief is this, immediate, temporary help during and after a crisis. We can provide those kind of things. That's the relief that we can give. But we also have to remember that the people that are in need are not projects that we help. They are people that we love. And there's a big difference. Sometimes we look at people as if they're our project that we're going to fix. Listen, we're not going to fix homelessness. Can I just please say that again so we get it? We'll not fix homelessness because they're not a project for us to fix. They are people for us to love. And I think that's a big issue, because when we think that we're going to fix something that we cannot fix, then there's no sense in giving. But we can always love people that need to be loved. The last one, if we're going to effectively love people, it's going to require an investment. It's going to. No ifs, ands, or buts. Go back to the story of the Samaritan. You heard it as I read it. He took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of them. If it costs any more, put it on my bill and I'll pay you on my way back. Here's the thing. Any expression of love is going to cost you. You might not like that. Straight up, it's true. Any expression of love is going to cost you. It might be money. It might be material possessions that you have. Things that you could give away. It'll cost you time for sure. I don't know if you remember the rich young ruler, but he wanted to know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, take all you have, sell it, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And the guy's like, I can't do that. See, rather than looking at the cost, I think something that we need to understand is helping the poor is a spiritual investment. It's an investment into people's lives that God loves and God created. Ecclesiastes 11:1 tells us this. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. If you read that in the message, it says, be generous, invest in acts of charity. Charity yields high return. In other words, God's giving you this bread and you throw it out and it comes back time and time again. The more you throw out, the more it comes back. I'll say it again, but Proverbs 19:17, when you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord and he pays a wonderful interest on your loans. So I would say this, allow your money, allow your time, allow your resources to be invested in God's work, in God's kingdom. When your heart is for people that God loves and your actions express the genuine love for people that God loves, God is always, always going to bless you for that. Maybe we don't like talking about relevant issues because we can't hide in the discussion. Maybe we don't like talking about relevant issues because it calls us to change, or maybe it calls us to act, and maybe that's the real issue. This is not about homeless. The needy could be your neighbor. The question is, are you aware? Do you see your neighbor in their need? Does it move your heart, or have you ignored them? Have you closed the blinds, so to speak? Hebrews 13 reminds us and says, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So today, I want more than anything just for God to be able to put upon our hearts to have a heart for our city. Because we're here. This is where we live. This is where he's put us. Is the need overwhelming? Yes, it is. Can we fix homelessness? No, we can't. I mean, maybe God can. Of course God can. But the issue is, are we available to do something? Or has the overexposure numbed us to the need around us? God's really opened some doors for us as a church. And I'll be talking about this in the series as we go through it, probably more at the coast. But God's really opened a door for us to have an expression and to meet the needs of people in this community. But I can't do it on my own. It's going to take us as a church. And yeah, you know what? It's going to cost us a little bit. And you know what else? It's going to cost us our time. But I can tell you this, God will be pleased. God will be pleased. Father, we come to you today, first of all, most of us in this room, we know we're exposed so much to poverty in our area. Forgive us for any expression where we have ignored it, or we've allowed it to harden our hearts and we have no longer felt for those in need. Father, I ask that you would give us a heart for people that are hurting, people that are in need. Father, help us to open our ears and to open our eyes, no longer ignoring them, but help us to not just be aware, but to do something, to have an expression, to have a love for people that you've put in our lives. Father, I know that for all of us, this is something that we wrestle with, but Father, may we wrestle with you in this situation, because more than anything, we want a heart that reflects you for the people that you love and the people you created. We don't want to make ourselves to be better than, because we're not. But Father, forgive our hard-heartedness, forgive our cold-heartedness. Father, help us to have a love that reflects you to the city that you put us in. In Jesus' name, amen.